Jesus, all for Jesus, resting now beneath his wings.
Hark the voice of Jesus calling, who will go and work today? Fields are white and harvest waiting, who will bear the sheaves away? Loud and long the Master calleth, rich reward he offers free. Who will answer gladly, saying, "Here am I, send me. If you cannot cross the ocean and the heathen lands explore, you can find the needy nearer. You can help those at your door. If you cannot give the thousands, you can give the widow's mite. And the least you do for Jesus will be precious in his sight. If you cannot sing like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus. You can say he died for all. If you cannot rouse the wicked with the judgment's dread alarms, you can lead the little children to the Savior's waiting arms. Let none hear you idly saying, "There is nothing I can do." While the souls of men are dying and the Master calls for you, take the task he gives you gladly. Let his work your pleasure be. Answer quickly while he calleth, "Here am I, send me. Answer quickly while he calleth, "Here am I, send me.
Again, with the Francini family, I'll just explain real quickly what we're doing. We are going to Colorado Springs. We're moving there in November, so here just next month. We hope to get there by November 23rd. Appreciate your prayers to get us there. We're looking at starting December 20th. We are going to be an Indigenous Baptist Church, Solid Rock Deaf Baptist Church, under the authority of Sword Deaf Baptist Church, which is in Andersonville, Tennessee. That's our sending church. That is one of the 12 deaf churches that I mentioned last night, Sword Deaf Baptist Church. My pastor's a deaf man, Brother Fred Adams. Mentioned last night also that I grew up in a deaf home. That's where I learned the language as well as the culture. Lord saved me in 2005, called me to preach in 2013. And here we are, heading to Colorado Springs. There's about 5,000 deaf people in the city there that we know of. We've met about 50 or so far. And there's some folks that are willing and ready for us to come. Man asked me just tonight, he said, "Do you know if any families that are ready to come?" I said, "Well, I get a text from one about every 2 or 3 weeks that's looking for us to come. Gustavo is his name. He was a deaf man. He is a deaf man. He was saved on the mission field. And moved to America about 25 years ago and learned American Sign Language. And we got a complete deaf family. He's excited that somebody's coming. I believe it was a Baptist missionary. Didn't get too in-depth. Wasn't able to talk to him too much about it. Just talked to him about his salvation. And right now he goes to Church of Christ because that's one of the biggest deaf ministries that they have in Colorado Springs. And, of course, I mentioned Carolyn last night. I know she's saved. Hadn't been in church for 10 years, though. Has nowhere to go. And she has a hearing husband who's lost, don't want to do anything with church, but's very excited that somebody's coming to start a church for his wife and his kids. So I know for sure I'll have 4 folks there, unless one of my family's sick, but I know some other folks are coming. But if you'll take our prayer card, keep in touch with us, we sure would appreciate it. Solid Rock Deaf Baptist Church is the name of the church, and your pastor's right, we are going to reach the hearing as well as the deaf. I'll do what we call SIMCOM, where I voice and sign at the same time. Plan on doing that for Sunday school and then do ASL, where we'll have voice interpreting. where my son will interpret while I sign. Therefore, the deaf can get the message in their language, and the hearing people will still be able to hear. And then next year sometime, we're going to start a 9 o'clock service. I was talking to your pastor about what to call it, because I think calling it a hearing service is kind of weird. So if anybody's got any ideas on what I should call that thing, let me know. But we're going to start that at 9. So that'll be 9 in the morning. We'll be hearing. If any deaf show up, we'll sign, of course. And then the Sunday school will be SimCom. And then the regular service will be ASL, just sign with no voice except for a voice interpreter. So if you have any questions about that, please come back and ask. Sure, we'll be excited to talk about that. If you got your Bibles tonight, I'd ask you to stand with me and honor the reading of the Word of God. We're going to turn to 2 Corinthians again, chapter 8. We'll start there and go through different sections of the Word of God tonight. I'm going to try to drink a little bit more water, but I'd ask you to pray for my voice. I know it went out on me there towards the end last night. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 there. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Verse 2 there in chapter 8. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house again. And Lord, how we've been blessed by the singing already. I thank you for the hospitality of the church, Lord, and their heart for missions, Lord, and wanting to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world, Father, and reaching their own community. I thank you for that. And thank you for their faithfulness. Father, thank you for the health and the safety of bringing us here tonight. Lord, I pray for those that are sick, that are not able to make it. I pray that you'd be with them. Lord, be with that sister that just had surgery. I pray, God, she'd have quick healing. And Lord, that the testimony of this church through the week, God, might be a witness to that man, Father, that's lost, that he might be saved. Now, Lord, I pray if anybody here is lost tonight, God, tonight would be the night that they would ask their Savior into their heart, Lord God. And I pray, Father, for the rest of us, Lord, that you'd challenge us and that you would help us. God, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your power. I need your help, Father. Help my voice tonight. Bless your word as it goes out, God. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. I appreciate you. Be seated. Last night we talked a little bit about them being willing of themselves. Before we get into that, though, I want to talk a little bit more about what had happened there. We know the church of Macedonia was in great affliction, great trial, great tribulation, and Paul was there trying to encourage the church of Corinth. We explained a little bit of that last night. Paul was trying to encourage him and saying, hey, look, if you'll just look to the Lord, basically, if you'll put everything you got and what the Lord has for you, then you can have a blessing in the end of this thing. It doesn't matter what you feel like you have. If you'll give it all to God, there will be a blessing. And we know that the churches of Macedonia helped. We know that if you read in Philippians, where Paul was writing to the church of Philippi, he was thanking them for the things that they had received. And he further explained that it's not because I desire a gift or I desire anything. It tells you there in 4:18 there, I believe, that I don't desire a gift, but it's that you get fruit to your account. We know that Paul had a heart and a desire to want to see souls saved and wanted to see churches planted, and he had some help from this church of Macedonia. And this church of Macedonia was able to supply them with the things that they needed despite going through these afflictions and trials that the Word of God tells us. They're a great trial of affliction and deep poverty. And he might be telling the church of Corinth there, hey, you might think that you're down and out. You might think that you don't have anything to offer or give back. But listen, if you'll just put this thing in the Lord's hands, you can be blessed and you can be a blessing to someone else. And he went on to tell those things. And we talked about last night that they were willing of themselves. I know we talked about being willing to be purged. If we're not willing to be purged, we're not going to be willing of ourselves to do anything for the Lord. We're going to get too hung up in what's going on there. And we need to separate from this whole world to do that. Verse 4 talks about praying us with much entreaty that we receive the gift. Although we didn't spend much time talking about the prayer there, we know that we are to pray for the brethren. And can I say this? The Bible says pray for laborers, does it not? And we're in a time of need of laborers. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt in anybody's mind. Once you walk through these doors, there's a lot of fruit out there ready to be picked. There's lost souls that need to be saved. There's towns that don't have a Bible, believe in preaching church. People are not getting the gospel. I know we're in the deaf ministry, but they're deaf and hearing right here in our own country that aren't getting the gospel. And around this world, we know we have a great task ahead of us, but we can do that if we're willing of ourselves, and we can do that if we're willing to pray. And he said that they were praying, and you notice that they were praying that Paul and them would receive the things. They weren't praying for themselves. Now, the third thing I hear, I said, if we want the grace of God bestowed upon our church, I mentioned this last night. It talks about the grace of God was bestowed upon the church. And I believe there's three things there that the church, if they want the grace of God bestowed upon them, need to do. We talked about being willing. We talked about praying. Tonight I want to talk about giving of themselves. It says, and this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Now, a lot of people say, if you'll give yourself, you'll give your heart to the Lord, then the Lord will get your pocketbook, the Lord will get your heart, the Lord will get your life. Can I say tonight, just give yourself and let God do the rest of it. But to give ourselves, we noticed in Romans 12, we talked about that a little bit last night, we need to sacrifice, we need to die to ourselves and let the Lord do what He's going to do through us. We just need to give ourselves to Him, say, God, here I am, you do with me as you see fit, so that we can be a blessing to other people and be used by God. So to have the grace of God bestowed upon the church, we need to be willing, we need to be praying, but we need to give of ourselves, give of ourselves. I want to use two sections out of the Word of God tonight to kind of drive that home a little bit. If you'll turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 22, Ezekiel chapter 22. Now what's going on here? We know that Israel is in sin, they're vile, things are going on. We know that Israel so many times would come towards the Lord and go away and go towards the Lord. And go away, and here they are. Ezekiel is the one that's called to try to bring them back, back to their Lord and Savior, and try to get them back on track again. And there's a lot of sins going on. It's with the priests, the prophets, the people that are going on right there in that situation. Let's start in chapter 22, verse 25. There's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. This is a missions conference. It's very, no doubt about it, churches are more like the world. Christians are more like the world. Definitely if it's happening in America, we know it's happening around the world. And we're definitely in that time where the time is going to wax worse and worse. And we can assimilate here and understand what they're talking about. They've mixed the holy and the profane. There is no difference. There is no separation is what they're talking about with Israel there. Verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Filthy lucre it talks about there. Verse 28, and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. We see false prophets that are going on there. And all the fault, I mean, that's what religion is today, is it not? So we know these things that are happening in Israel are certainly happening today in our time. Verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy, yet they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And when I think about what Paul was writing back over there in Corinthians, he was saying to the church of Macedonia, hey, despite all these things that are going on, you can still be a blessing. Despite what you're going through, if you'll give yourself to the Lord, things can happen. And we can get in a day and time where we're so discouraged or we're so down and we say, the world is just too bad. The church is just too bad. The people are just too bad. We're just going to go ahead and join them instead of continue to be that light that we need to be to a dark world. And I believe we could say that that was going on there. This next verse really breaks my heart. Verse 30, it says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. But I found none. That really, if you just think about that verse for just a moment, let's just bring it home for a minute. America, God's searching for a man amongst the men of America that I might not destroy the land. And God's saying here to the country of Israel, His chosen people, I'm searching for somebody that has a heart. I'm searching for somebody that has compassion. I'm searching for somebody that wants to see lost souls saved, that wants to see your nation turn back to God, wants to see godly people get godly again and separate from this old wicked world and want to change from the filthiness that's going on. I'm looking for somebody, and I sought and I sought and I searched. And He says, I found none. I found none. I hate to say it, but we're in a time that fame and fortune and those things are much more important this day and age, and to the new generations coming up, and all this technology and all these things are much more important to these people than serving God. Much more important to people than being in the house of God. Much more important to people than seeing souls saved and doing what God would have us to do through the Word of God. We are in that time now. And as we continue to back off instead of contend for the faith, we're going to see it wax worse and worse. And I know the Bible tells us it'll wax worse and worse, but again, that doesn't give us the trump card to just step aside and say, all right, just go ahead and get worse. I think we need to roll up our sleeves and fight harder. I think we need to contend for the faith more. And I know that we make a difference by showing compassion, but how can we show compassion if we just back off and let the world continue to go worse and worse in sin? And I believe that's what had happened that time during Israel. And then I think about what Paul wrote again and saying, wow, these folks in Israel, well, they were having a hard time. They were going through some distraught situations. How are they going to turn back? How is this going to get solved? How is it going to get resolved? And maybe the church of Macedonia or the church of Corinth, I'm sorry, could have been thinking, well, I read an Old Testament where Israel got sidetracked and they weren't getting back. And I read all these things and they weren't getting back. And in their trial and affliction, how can we do this thing? How can we get the gospel into all the world? How are we going to do this when we don't feel like God's with us or we don't feel like we have the means for it? And Paul says they gave of themselves. They gave of themselves. Turn with me to Nehemiah. We'll stay in Nehemiah the rest of the night here. Nehemiah. We're going to start in chapter 1. I think Nehemiah has got some great characters, some traits that will help us out here to understand. Basically, how are we able to give of ourselves? How are we able to stand this gap that God said he searched and he found none? How are we able to do this thing? I think we can look at Nehemiah and get some ideas on how we can give of ourselves. To me, Nehemiah was a man that gave of himself. And we know that he's known, if we can say he's famous. He's the section of the Word of God that built that wall that had been destroyed. We know that Jerusalem had been devastated there. We'll read some about that. But in 52 days, he had built this thing back up. Wasn't even in the country or it wasn't even in the area. But Nehemiah was able to get this thing built back up. How was Nehemiah able to do this? When all these cities were in such ruin and under such destruction or under such poverty or such oppression. The same thing that was going on in the church of Corinth when Paul said they gave of themselves. How were they able to? If you'll read with me in chapter 1, verse 3, and it says, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." See, his brethren had come back to tell him, and we see that Nehemiah had a heart for these folks. He had a thought for them and said, "Hey, what's going on over there?" When these brethren came back over, What's happening over there? And they told him right there, they say, "Hey, the remnant, they're all in captivity. The walls are broken down, the gates thereof, it's all burned with fire." Now Nehemiah was just presented with a situation, wasn't he? Nehemiah was just presented with a problem. Something happened. Nehemiah had a choice to make. Nehemiah could have chose to say, "Well, let's just pray for those folks." Or Nehemiah could have said, "Well, somebody else will come along and handle that." Nehemiah could have said, "Hey, listen, I'm just a cupbearer. What am I going to do? There's absolutely nothing that I can do in this situation. I'm just the king's cupbearer. Somebody else is going to come and resolve that situation." But I don't believe Nehemiah took that. He saw the problem. He saw a situation. He knew that the walls were dying down. Can I say we have that same situation going on? I mentioned last night, just talking to a brother back there, I think it was BIMI, some board had mentioned that there's 800 to 900, they said 3,000 churches closed their doors. But out of that 3,000, they say 800 to 900 in America are independent fundamental Baptist churches. They might not be the exact stripe that we are, but they say independent Baptist churches are closing their door at 800 to 900. Can I say this? I've been on deputation for a year and I don't see 800 to 900 church planters coming out. I don't see 800 to 900 church planters being sent out of churches. I don't see 800 to 900 people surrendering their lives and saying, "I'll go full-time ministry and I'll go preach the gospel and I'll go to these towns that don't have the Word of God and I'll be some of those folks, circuit riders in towns that have 100 and 200 or are out in the villages and in the rural areas of Wyoming, all those places." I don't see everybody stepping up to that. So we could very easily fall in that same situation and fall back and say, "Somebody else can take care of this problem. Somebody else could take care of this problem." I mentioned last night, some folks, we pray, and we need to pray. Don't take this the wrong way. We need to pray, but sometimes when you pray for that problem, you might be the resolution that God wants to use. Just remember that when you pray. Honestly, when you pray, say, "God, help this situation, and I'm willing for it to be me. Help this situation. Help these lost and dying souls to get the gospel, Lord, and I'm willing to go. Help these cities get a church, and I'm willing to go." See, Nehemiah didn't just say, "Yep, I hope somebody else goes there." He saw a problem. He recognized the problem. So what did he do? The very first thing that I think he did that we can all learn from, me included, verse 4. "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days." See, Nehemiah was confronted with this situation and it broke his heart. I don't believe it broke his heart just because it was his brethren. I believe Nehemiah was pretty close to God. I really do. And I believe God, that Nehemiah recognized not just those brethren, those people, but recognized those are God's chosen people. Those are God's children. Can I say we're saved tonight? We're God's children, are we not? We're adopted into the family of God. Once we're saved, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are the same, okay? There are saved people out there that don't have a church. Can I say this? There's lost people out there that need a church. There's lost people out there that need the gospel of Christ. And God chose man. Your pastor made that perfectly clear in his Sunday morning message. Great message. God chose man to carry that gospel out to a lost and dying world. Did he not? That's what the Word of God says. He uses the preaching of the cross out through the man's voice. How shall they hear? How shall they see in my case except a preacher go? That's what God chose to use, and that's what God chose to do. So we can sit back and say, well, God will save them some other way, or maybe we can be Calvinists and say they're chosen or not chosen, all those different things. But God chose man. And God wants you to go. Now, don't get it wrong that He needs you. God wants you to go. God wants you to carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. And we're in a time when I believe we've lost compassion. I don't know any other way to the thought. The only thought that comes to my mind, if we know what will keep a sinner out of hell and we don't share that with them, how can we say we love them? I mean, how can we say we love the brethren? Honestly, I'm not trying to be snide tonight, but how can we say we love the brethren if we know what's going to keep them out of hell, if we have the tools, if we have the Word of God that we can share with them, and we don't share it? We've lost compassion. I mean, just think. You're going to raise your hands tonight, but how many times somebody might have made a mistake and somebody might have slipped? And we in our judgmental, fleshly way sometimes think, yeah, I figured that was going to happen to him. Instead of going to them and restoring them and helping them and having compassion and praying for those folks. Can I say this? If you thought he was going to slip or fall, then where was your compassion to go and help them before they slipped and fall? Compassion. Nehemiah had compassion. It said that he wept. He didn't just shed a tear. It said he wept and mourned certain days. He was broken. Broken. Psalm 126, 5 and 6 says the same thing, doesn't it? I mean, when's the last time, honestly, we wept over a soul? When's the last time we've got down an old-fashioned altar or got in our prayer closet or begged God to save a soul? When's the last time? Maybe we've gotten a little complacent to that. Maybe we've gotten a little hard-hearted to that. Maybe we've lost compassion that Nehemiah had. How are we going to be willing to give of ourselves? We have to see a problem and step up to it. We have to have compassion for lost souls. We have to have compassion for lost souls. The third thing here that Nehemiah does, he prays, same verse. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed. And prayed. I know the Word of God says that we are to pray without ceasing. You know, Bible in Samuel, I believe it says, if I cease to pray for the brethren, it's sin. He says it's sin. Bible says to pray for laborers. Does it not? Pray for laborers. A harvest, the field is white already. Pray for laborers. That makes me think sometimes, hey, if we don't have the laborers, are we not praying? Maybe we're not praying as the Word of God tells us to. Or maybe we're not willing to be the ones to go. One of the two. But we know the harvest is white already and we know the laborers are needed and we don't see a vast supply of laborers. Maybe we're not praying like we should. Maybe we're not begging God to do something. Maybe we don't believe the situation of the world waxing worse and worse. Maybe we don't believe the situation that Christ is coming soon. Maybe it's just tongue in cheek, but in our hearts and our minds, it doesn't really mean what we say it means. Maybe that's what it is. But in Nehemiah's life, we know, because the Word of God records it for us, that he prayed. Not only did he pray, he fasted. He prayed and fasted. He was really wanting to get a hold of God. Nehemiah wanted to get a hold of God. He needed to get a hold of God. Can I say this? We might not have to go build a wall for 52 days. We might not be getting sent out to plant a church in December. We might not be on deputation to go to Russia as the brother coming tomorrow night is. But I'm going to tell you what, you need God just as much as I need God, just as much as anybody else needs God if we're going to be a light in this dark world. Right. And how are we going to do that? We need to pray to a holy God. We need to pray to a holy God. We need to pray to God to move that mountain. We need to pray that God will send that fire, that God will send that revival, that God will bless the church, that God will bless each and every one of us, that God will convict that sinner's heart that they'll be saved. We need a people, a group that's ready to pray and seek out God and beg God to do something. That's what the Old Testament saints did they not? That's what the New Testament saints did, was it not? They were begging God through prayer to do something in the hearts and lives of people. Why aren't we praying like that? Why aren't we? I mean, honestly, when's the last time we got in our prayer closet and prayed for just an hour? I'm guilty of it. We get a little wrapped up in life, don't we? We get a little too wrapped up in things. Good God, good meat, let's eat, right? Or got to keep this vehicle safe when we jet off. Or I got all these things to do, so God, I'm going to put you on the back burner, because that's really what we do. I'm preaching to myself too. We get up in the morning and say, oh, I got to drive 8 hours to the next place. Well, let me read a couple verses and Lord, keep us safe and get on the road. And then that conviction hits me. Because we're all guilty of it, we'll be honest. You know, I mean, if we got to get up at 8 and do our business, then why don't we get up at 6 and give some time to the Lord? Why don't we give some time to God? We want to see something done in this country. We want to see something done in our lives and our church and our missionaries and our church planters and people that just want to serve God. We better start praying. We better start praying. I'm telling you, if Nehemiah didn't get down on his face and he didn't pray, and we know he was in deep prayer because he was fasting along with it. Why was he fasting? Because he wanted something from God. Why was he fasting? Because it proves that he was dying to himself. Why was he fasting? Because he wanted to give of himself. Say, God, here in the flesh, I'm just going to die. Here in the flesh, I'm just going to move to side. God, I just need you to do something. I need you to do something. He was in prayer. Prayer was very important to Nehemiah. Prayer was very important in what happened. Nehemiah stood up. Fourth thing that happened here is he stood up. First thing, he knew a problem. He had some compassion. He prayed and fasted. And fourthly, he stood up. Look in verse 5. After he wept and after he sought God and after he prayed and fasted, in verse 5 he says, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Nehemiah stood up to the situation. Look down in chapter 2, verse 5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. He prayed, fasted, seek God's situation. He said, all right, I'm the man. Nehemiah could have prayed and fasted, and God would have sent somebody else. Now, I'm thankful that Nehemiah got down and prayed and fasted and seeked out the situation and seeked God's guidance in this matter before he went. But after he did all those things, he had some confidence. After he did all those things, he probably had the Holy Spirit of God on him. After he did those things, he realized that God was behind him, and he knew that he was doing what God would have him to do. He knew God's will. Why? Because he was first willing and gave of himself. Romans 12:1 tells us, or 12:2 tells us, we're not even going to understand God's good and acceptable will if we don't sacrifice ourselves to him. So Nehemiah does these things. Nehemiah gives of himself, and he says in verse 5 of chapter 2, he's talking to the king, and he says, send me into my father's, I may build it. Now let's just step back for a minute. We might think, well, Nehemiah, okay, I see what he did. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, okay? I know that the king's cupbearer during those times was a very trusted man. It was a high office. He had to be trusted. Why? Because he was the one that guarded the king's cup. We know people back then wanted to kill the king. They would poison the drink sometimes or poison the cup. Therefore, the king would die from it. So the cupbearer had to be one that the king trusted, number one. So he had to be a respectable, reputable man. And we know that because we see the character there. He prayed, he fasted, he sought God's will. So we knew he was a man of character. Can I say this though also? If the king ever had any doubts, Nehemiah would have had to drink the cup first. The king's cupbearer. He had to drink it first to see if there was any poison in that thing. Okay? Now, also, if you'll remember back, if you'll think about when Ruth went before the king, and if you'll read about those things, when anybody come before the king, if they came before the king and he didn't like the situation or didn't want to hear it, he could have them killed. King had that power. Okay, so Nehemiah comes to work one day, and he's got a bad countenance on him. You say, well, and he was a little concerned about the matter. Well, how do you know that? Verse 2 tells us, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? Seeing thou art not sick, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Nehemiah was afraid. Why was he afraid? He could have been killed by the king. Hey, the king could have thought maybe, hey, maybe he's got a little bit of countenance problem because they're going to poison me today. I mean, he had a lot of things going on. It wasn't just a man that went before somebody and said, hey, send me off to this other land to do something. He could have been killed before he went before him. He was a trusted man, and now he's going before the king to say, hey, can I disappear for a little while also? But he stood up to the situation. We know the verses. Matthew 28, we went through them last night. Mark 16, 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We know once we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're to be witnesses. We're supposed to testify of our Savior. We know all these things that are required of us, but why aren't we standing up? I searched and searched and searched and sought and found none. Why? Because people aren't willing to stand up to the situation. People are not willing to step up to the problem. You see, we can go out and talk to other Christians and say, hey, think there's some lost folks out here? We'd say, yeah. Think we need to have some more missionaries in this world? We'd say, yeah. We need some more churches in this world? We'd say, yeah. We need some folks to come and talk to my family members because they won't listen to me no more. Some coworkers, some folks that you can reach that I can't reach, that we could all work together to reach. We'd say, yeah. But why is nobody stepping up? Why is nobody saying, as Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Now, if you remember what Isaiah went through, he was in the Holy of Holies there and he saw those things. And what did Isaiah do? He fell on his face and said, woe is me, I am undone. So maybe that's the first situation. Are we too prideful? Are we too into ourselves? Are we too carnal that we're not thinking as Christ would think? Maybe we're a little scared to do, like I said last night, and ask the God to seek our heart and search us and try us so that we'll know what wickedness is inside of us. Because once we realize that, I believe we'll be like Isaiah and we'll fall on our faces completely undone and say, woe is me. We compare ourselves to others too much. We need to compare ourselves to a holy God. And then after all of that, after Isaiah died to himself, really, he said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Nehemiah, after he prayed and fasted and mourned for certain days and prayed that God would hear his voice and went before the king, he said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Ezekiel was the one proclaiming there as they said they sought and sought and sought. God didn't want to destroy the land and they sought and they sought. Ezekiel said he'd go. There's a problem and we need to stand up to it. There's no doubt about it. You know, there's plenty of men in this world that can fill the doors of those churches that are closing their doors. There's plenty of people in our country, in our churches today that can go out and be missionaries, that can go out and reach the deaf, that can go and open the doors of churches in the West, that can go and take the churches of those that are closing their doors, that can go and back up the men that are getting older and older, or more mature, I should say. But we're not willing to stand up. But Nehemiah stood up. He stood up to the situation. Look with me in verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for his good work. Nehemiah goes before the king, and the king says, you know what? Go ahead. I'm paraphrasing here. Go ahead. Go take care of that situation. Oh, by the way, king, can I get some men to help me get over there? Yeah, we'll send you some. Oh, by the way, king, can I get some materials to go with me? Yeah, we're going to go ahead and send some lumber and some timber along with you. The king blesses the situation. Now, you think the king was all willing to do those things without God's intervention? I don't think so. Nehemiah went to the right person, went to God. That's who we need to seek first in any situation that we run into and get God. God's already on board. We need to get on board with God's will once we figure that thing out. And then we move forward and things start working out and doors start opening, right? Nehemiah's doors begin to open and he's getting all these things and then he's traveling over there. And now certainly he's in front of a bunch of discouraged folks. They're in captivity. Their walls are burnt down and broken down. They're not excited. They're not shouting. They're not amening. They're not zealous for the things of the Lord. They're probably pretty worn out. They're probably pretty tired out. They're probably pretty dead. Now, you know what? Nehemiah could have went in there and told them how much of a blatant sorry sinners they all were. Nehemiah could have went in there and told them how they're ungodly and how they don't care and how sorry and worldly and carnal these folks were. He could have went in there and done those things, but Nehemiah doesn't. He goes in there and says, hey, God's behind this thing. Hey, God sent me to do this thing. Hey, listen what God has done. God's given us the men to protect us. God's given us the materials to do this. God's prepared me to be here. Now we need to do something for God. And guess what happens? These folks get on board and begin to follow Nehemiah. They get on board. He becomes a leader. Nehemiah becomes a leader. And it's amazing if you go all the way back to when he just sought out, he just asked a question and found that problem. And then the things that Nehemiah went through to get him to here now where he's a leader. Now Nehemiah's got these folks on fire for God and telling them that the Lord's going to do something. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for his good work. Nehemiah got these folks on board. Verse 19, but when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshen, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will you rebel against the king? Verse 20, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we as servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. He got a little bold there, didn't he? He got a little bold, didn't he? I think he had the right to be a little bold. He had God. He had God backing him. He had God's power. He had God's protection. He knew those things. But listen, he had some faith, did he not? Did he not have faith? Nehemiah had the faith to say, hey, God's going to prosper this thing. When opposition came, these folks were opposition. We don't have time to go through this later on in there, but these folks were threatened by these same people. And they're laughing him and trying to bring him down in front of the people. But Nehemiah had the faith to say, hey, God's going to prosper. I know God's going to prosper. God didn't bring us this far to lose us. God didn't bring us this far for us to fail. God didn't bring us this far for us to drop out. Now, did I say we're not going to have hard times? No, I'm not saying that. This is just a little small fraction of a hard time that Nehemiah had, but I'm sure Nehemiah had some feelings, and he's standing there trying to rally these men to build something, and these people are laughing them to scorn. Ha, 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 the king's against you. Ha, 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 this thing ain't going to work. You're out of your mind. But Nehemiah says, oh, no. Oh, no. God's going to prosper. He says, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Nehemiah knew the right people to talk, the right person to talk about, did he not? Nehemiah didn't say, look, I'm here. Look, I've rallied all these folks. Look at my ministry. Hey, look at my church. Look how many people I've led to the Lord. Look at this. No, he immediately says, the God of heaven. The God of heaven. He's the one that got me here. He's the one that got me here. And certainly probably talking to his men and say, listen, folks, I heard about this a little while ago and it broke my heart. And I began to pray and seek God's will. And I began to ask God, what can I do in this matter? And I was weeping and I was brokenhearted. And I went to the king that next day or the few days later. And the king said, what's wrong with you? And man, I was scared. I thought for sure he's going to take me out. I didn't know what was going to happen. And I stood before the king and said, hey, my people, they're in trail. They're in captivity. The wall's broken down. They're making a mockery of God. And bad things are happening. And I told the king, hey, can I go? And the king said, yeah, go. And he sent some folks with me. And he sent all these things with us. Now look, I know the opposition is here. And I know the devil's out there. And I know the spirits are out there. And I know the flesh is attacking us, and I know it seems like we try to do so much. We want to see people saved and our families falling and our children are getting wrapped in the wrong things, and I know the devil's got a stronghold with all this technology. I know all these things are going on, but the God of heaven is still the God of heaven. He's still the God of heaven, and he still wants to use you and I. He still wants to use you and I if we just have faith, if we'll just put our faith in him. Listen, we've already practiced faith, have we not? If we're saved, if we're born again believer, if we realize that we were a lost and dying sinner on our way to hell and realize our righteousness was as filthy rags and our sin was going to keep us from heaven, but God commendeth his love toward us. If we realize all of those things and we put our faith and trust in him and we repented of ourselves and turned to a holy God and got away from this wickedness and this unbelief and we believe in God, our faith has been exercised because we trust God, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. We already done that. So why can't we have this faith to be a soul winner? Why can't we have this faith to be a Sunday school teacher? Why can't we have this faith to be that usher? The faith to sing. The faith to be in any ministry. The faith to go out and start a church. The faith to go across this world to another country and plant a church and work with people that don't know about God. Because we're not calling on the God of heaven. We need to get a hold of the God of heaven. Nehemiah was blessed. Turn with me to chapter 6. Nehemiah's intention was to get over there and help those brethren that were in captivity, and I believe I'm sure he had a goal of getting that wall built. Chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. Now I'm sure if there was a bunch of Pentecostals, they learned how to shout there. I bet you they were excited. I mean, honestly, these folks are in captivity. They're down, they're discouraged. Here a man comes over and rallies them. I hate to use the word rally, but shows them through the Word of God and that God's behind this thing, that things are going to get built, and they're slowly working through these, and a whole lot of opposition went on, and that old Sanballat fella came back and threatened to kill some folks and threatened to do some things, but they kept forward, and 52 days later, they got this wall built. Amen. Certainly they were excited. Certainly they were happy. Certainly they were zealous. I mean, just think about the souls that you've probably prayed for. I knew a guy named Christopher Carlisle. I met him while I was a drill instructor at Paris Island. I was lost as a goose, got saved, and began to talk to him about the Savior and those things. And we left Paris Island. He went off to Iraq. I went off to Iraq. I went to Afghanistan. He went to Afghanistan. We were in two different places. But I prayed for him, and I prayed for him. I remember the time before he went to Afghanistan. I was on the phone with him. I said, "Chris, just let me pray for you." He says, "I know the hand of God's on me." He says, "I know it." But he would never put his faith and trust. I'm telling you, it was amazing the things this guy went through. And he lived through all of it. He was leaving for Afghanistan 3 weeks before I was. And I was crying and praying with him on the phone. I said, "Chris, if you'll just trust Christ, if you'll just put your faith and trust in Christ, no matter what happens, you'll go to heaven." He says, "You know, I believe that. I think I believe that." But he would never put his trust in Christ. Never would. Went to Afghanistan, got blown up. He lived through it. He came back to the States. And I remember I talked to him several more times. And I believe that was in 2010 when we got back. Was it 2010? We got back. And I was actually there. He got back, things were going astray, and he really got mixed up in the world and doing some things. And I just kept praying and just kept being a witness. And God put me in his path two or three or four times. I was able to witness to him and kept trying to do something. Now, I'm not bragging on me. I promise you I'm not bragging on me. Kept talking to him. And I retired August last year, and my wife had got a hold of three guys that I just came up in the Marine Corps with and said, "Hey, will you just write him a letter for retirement?" They did. And I'll never forget, we said, I tell you, we opened that envelope up. And he said, "Thank you for your prayers. For 10 years I prayed for this man. 10 years. He said, "I know Christ is my Savior. I know Christ is my Savior." Listen, folks, if we'll just trust God, he'll give it to you. If you'll just stay in it, just stay consistent with it, begging God that he's going to take care of these things, he'll save you. I can imagine the prayers of my own father. He knew I was lost. 29 years that man cried and prayed and cried and prayed, and God saved me. Thank God for his long-suffering mercy, but he saved me. And here I am, all by his power and his grace and his mercy. It ain't by me, but I'm just saying, it might look tough, it might look wrong, it might look bad, but if you'll get down and cry out to the God of heaven, and if you'll be faithful, and if you'll have compassion for people, people will be saved, and people will join the church, and God will increase his church, and God will use you one day if you'll just give it all to him. Nehemiah was blessed in the end. In chapter 8, verse 3, it talks about the streets being full of people coming to want to hear the word of God. Could you imagine today? Could you imagine today if these churches would fill up because people were craving to hear the word of God? If you'll read through chapter 8 and chapter 9, I believe it is, they began to hear the word of God, and people were crowding the streets for hours to want to hear the word of God. Why? We say it's because of Nehemiah, one man, and yes, it was, but God filled him with the power to do those things. But listen, if Nehemiah way back in that one time wouldn't have gave himself, they wouldn't have had revival. The wall would have never been built. These people wouldn't have been flocking the streets to want to hear the word of God. And you know the amazing part about it? If you're reading verses 9, or chapter 9, as they're reading the word of God, guess what happened? Some repentance started happening. These folks started realizing that they were sinners. They started realizing the things they were doing were wrong. Why? Because they were hearing it through the word of God. That would never have happened if Nehemiah would have never gave of himself. The wall was built. The word of God was read. People began to repent. People began to be in remission of sins. They began to change their lives because Nehemiah gave himself. People began to move to the city. The church began to grow. Why? Because Nehemiah was willing to give of himself. I believe when Paul was writing that letter to Corinth, certainly those thoughts were going through his mind as he thought back to all the Old Testament saints. I mean, he was so wise in the Old Testament. I can imagine him probably sitting there thinking, Nehemiah did this thing, and Nehemiah was so great, and he gave of himself. And if I could just get this church at Corinth to understand it, hey, this is what Macedonia did. The churches in Macedonia didn't have anything. They were in trial and affliction and in poverty. There's nothing, but they said, you know what? We're going to give of ourselves. We're going to pray and be willing. And God bless that thing. God bless that thing. If you go over to chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians where it talks about sowing bountifully and all those things, it says it'll multiply the bread and it'll say that he'll supply your needs and your wants. I mean, do we believe the Bible or not? That's what it says. If we want the grace of God bestowed upon the churches in America and this church on us, we need to be willing of ourselves. We need to be praying and we need to give of ourselves. I'm not just talking about giving financially. I'm talking about giving of yourself. If you'll give yourself to God, he'll get everything else that he needs. If you'll give yourself to God, you might be that financial piece that gets sent across the country. But don't be scared. You might give of yourself and God just use you financially or prayerfully and keep you here to support those that can go out and do what you can't do. But we'll never know if you're not willing and not giving and not praying. That's why that happened there at the church at Corinth. Ezekiel was successful, and we see here that Nehemiah was successful in the very end. In the very end, in chapter 11 there, it talks about people moving to Jerusalem and that church being added to. What an amazing feat, all because of one man was willing to face up to that problem. Listen, if we're going to give of ourselves, we need to make sure once we recognize the problem, we know it, we have compassion, we need to pray fast, we need to stand up to that situation. God will make us a leader. God will show us through the faith that we'll be able to do what needs to be done. God's going to bless you, and we don't do it for the blessings. That's not why. Although we'll stand before God one day and we want more silver and gold than we want hay and stubble, but that should not be your fuel. The fuel should be your compassion and wanting to walk as Jesus walked. But if we'll do those things, we'll bless. If you'll stick to the Word of God, you'll see some remission of sins. You'll see some folks change, lives change, hearts change, souls saved, churches build up, and churches planted, and churches added to, and all because of why? You're willing to give of yourself. You're willing to give of yourself.